Good to be here. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for this day that you've blessed us with, as always. We're thankful for each and every Lord's Day where we can worship you. We're so thankful for this country in which we live, that we can do so without any kind of outside interference. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll always take advantage of the freedom that we have in this country, and we're thankful for the opportunity to not only worship you, but to be together and to sing songs together and study together. We're thankful for this local church. We're thankful for each and every member, each and every family that makes up this local church. We pray that you'll be with each one of us. Help us to continue to grow individually, strive to be the best Christians we can be. Always let our light shine so that we could be a good example to those around us. We pray for this collective group, of course, for this local congregation, for the elders that oversee this local church. We pray that you'll continue to bless them. We're very thankful for them and their oversight, their commitment to the cause of Christ. We're thankful for our deacons and the work that they do. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as a congregation, we'll continue to be a light that shines in this community. We praise you, Heavenly Father, and give you honor and glory for all things. We realize how great you are, that you indeed are worthy of our reverence, and we pray that we'll give that to you, not only in our worship, our collective worship, but even in our day-to-day lives, that we'll not be ashamed of you or your son Jesus or the gospel of Christ in any form or fashion. We continue to pray for all of the teachers and all of the young people in this congregation. We pray that you'll bless them, bless those who have recently obeyed the gospel, and help them to grow, and help those of us who have been Christians for a while to be an encouragement to them and to help them in any way that we can. We pray for those who have fallen away. We pray that you'll give them the space and time to repent, and that they might have the willingness to do so, that their hearts might be pricked, and that they'll come back to you and to your son Jesus before it's too late. Be with us now as we continue our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. We pray that all things that we say will be in accordance with your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. I had a good meeting. People have been asking about my meeting last week, as you always do, and I always appreciate that. And had a good meeting, the Lachlan Church of Christ. I did not know much about them. Had never been there before. But they're a small group, but a good group, good friendly group, and had a good week. And we didn't baptize anyone last week, but there was an unusual amount of visitors during the course of the week, which is wonderful. I'm sad to say that in a lot of gospel meetings anymore, I may have several meetings in a row where we don't have any visitors from the community. Generally, there are visitors from other congregations, but a lot of times we don't have anyone who are non-Christians who just come in from the community. Well, in this meeting, we had some from the community every night, as well as some institutional brethren as well. So from that standpoint, it was good. We know already that the local preachers there has at least one study set up with one of the ones from the community who was coming every day. So that's a good thing. Hopefully and prayerfully, something good will come from it. But had a good week. Again, a good friendly group. Albert Dixon was there on Friday, and I promised him that I would tell you all hello. If you remember, you can't hardly forget Albert. First of all, he was a fine preacher. Is a fine preacher, but if you don't remember, he's the one who's allergic to poultry, which he's going to lose his preacher card if he doesn't change that around. Every preacher likes chicken, but he can't. He likes it, but he just can't eat it. But anyway, that might, particularly those of you who had him in your home, that you might remember who he is. And he was there Friday night and sent his love to this congregation. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. That's where we are. Flip over there. 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. We're going to begin in just a few minutes dealing with 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Before we do that, At the end of our last class, Dale raised the question about divorce with regard to individuals divorcing for reason other than fornication. And can, if that's the situation, we know, first of all, the scriptural teaching, one man, one woman for life. And that's God's will. The only exception to that, of course, is fornication, Matthew 19 and at verse 9. You take Janice and I, of course, if I was guilty of unfaithfulness, of sexual immorality, she can put me away and then remarry. But now, what happens if we just get tired of each other? Or she gets tired of me? Or whatever the case, whatever the scenario is. The question, if I understand it right, is if she gets tired of me and puts me away and I die, can she remarry? And now, let me just say, first of all, generally speaking, I'm very conservative on this particular issue. But on this issue, I don't know exactly what the debate is all the time on it. But I think the biblical answer is yes, she could remarry, but. And the but is pretty important there. In other words, before we get to the but, when we read these passages like 1 Corinthians 8, verse 39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry whom she wishes. Now, that's pretty clear-cut language there. Even more specifically, over in Romans chapter 7 is the passage where Paul goes into detail a little bit more because of the connection he's making with the law. He's really not talking about marriage per se. He is talking about the law, but he's making the very point that we're not under the law because the law has been put to death, and that releases. And so he uses the language, or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. And again, that seems pretty clear cut. It's hard to get around saying that, yes, in the case that I set forth, Janice would be able to remarry. But the but is that one of the things we should always remember, divorce is sin. Unless Janice put me away from fornication, of course, in that case, then she hasn't sinned. But divorce itself is sinful in the eyes of God. We need to dismiss this whole notion that somehow divorce is all right as long as we don't remarry. The Bible simply doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that God hates divorce. One man, one wife for life. That's God's will. And so in the scenario that I set forth, if there is a divorce without and there's not fornication involved, there's sin. And so there's going to have to be repentance. In other words, I die, Janice puts me away, she's tired of me, I've been getting on her nerves, so she puts me away, and then I die. Yes, according to these passages, it seems to me that she would have the right to remarry, but she still sinned in putting me away. So she has to repent of that. And it is a precarious kind of situation, because in most situations, there is the fruit of repentance, of course, that can be seen. But sometimes in repentance, you know, you don't really have that outwardly. It has to do with the heart, and that's between that person and God. And so she would have to repent of that. But, you know, now, yeah, I mean, it would have to be real repentance, obviously. And it just seems to me that there would be the fear that, you know, maybe I'm just using Janice, but it might, whoever the case might be, might just think, you know, just, oh, he's dead, so I can remarry, I'm free, just automatic, and not really be sorry with godly sorrow that she put me away in the first place. And there would be a real danger there. So now I would leave that between her and God, but there would have to be, for so far as her soul is concerned, even for that matter, even if she never remarried, there have to be repentance for that sinful divorce. But just so far as that case is concerned, when a spouse dies, then the one who is remaining is no longer bound. Of course, there's the language that Paul uses, that she is released from the law of marriage. So there you have it. I know that there is some controversy about that, some debate perhaps, but I think most brethren agree that along with death, that when we say except for fornication, that is dealing specifically with the two spouses being alive. But when the death occurs, then the one surviving is released from the law of marriage. So that's my take on that. Yeah, go ahead, Paul.
Now, when you're talking about divorce, are you talking about a mental divorce? Or in other words, what if a couple is married and they just split up? Yeah. They don't get divorced by a law.
Yes.
Yeah,
well, that would be the same situation, but I wasn't talking about that. I was talking about a real, a divorce, if she really put me away. But if two couples split like that, and then, of course, they are still married, even in the eyes of the law of the land. But in that case, if Janice just decided, I've seen this situation, by the way. Something popped into my mind right away, a couple that I know of, where they did not divorce specifically because they realized divorce is sinful. So they just split, as if that made a difference. See, I mean, the problem, that doesn't help you. If you leave your husband or leave your wife with the attitude, well, I'm never going to marry, I can't remarry again, but we're just going to live apart, we can't get along, that's sinful. You can't do that. And that's so, but in that situation, if we just split up and we were living in two different houses and that sort of thing, then I die, then she's released from the law of marriage. Still, almost exactly what I said before, there's still going to have to be some repentance over that sinful situation, over the sin that was committed. But according to Paul, when the one dies, then the other is released from the law of marriage. So that would be my take on it. Again, I haven't read a whole lot about that. Most that I've read would agree. A few brethren might say, no, that's not the case. And I suppose from that standpoint, I would not be the conservative one on that. Usually I'm the conservative one. But on that one, I just don't know how you get around the language of Paul with regard to the woman being released if her husband dies. So that'd be my take on it. Anybody else? Yeah, right. Yes, from...
And not just ignore it.
Right.
That's the current practice today.
So yes.
They'll even talk about people's marriages and what happens and just let it slide.
Yeah, good point. Good point. So now Ron is talking about the congregational responsibility in regard to that. If Janice and I just split up and of course, I don't want to say there's a double standard there, but nobody would take that because I'm the preacher. But if I wasn't the preacher, there is a situation in a lot of times in congregations where that sort of thing happens and it's just ignored. A congregation just lets it go. And an eldership sometimes, if it has an eldership, just lets that go. And so something needs to be done in that situation. Not a something, there's going to have to be some discipline. That's a sinful situation. I think I brought up before, I know I held a meeting somewhere not all that long ago, within the last year or so, I can't remember exactly now, where one of the leading brethren there, he was participating in the service and everything, and I didn't know until almost the end of the meeting, he and his wife, they were both, she was a member of the congregation too. They weren't living together. They hadn't been living together for years, like 20 years or so they'd been separated. And that's exactly what happened. That's they just ignored it. So after all of these years, that's just the way it was. And you stop and think about that. What good does that do for those two people in that situation? when the eldership, or if I remember correct, that there wasn't, I can't remember if there was an eldership with the congregation or not. But what good does it do in that couple? They're going to go the rest of their life, probably, I'm no prophet, as I can't predict, though, that they'll probably go the rest of their life, never be reconciled. They are fellowshipping with everybody. Everybody's fellowshipping with them. They'll probably die in that situation. And so it might be the easy way out, but now you have a loss of souls over that, where the tough thing to do would be for the eldership or the brethren or the congregation to make a stand and discipline, and maybe that will get them to thinking and maybe reconcile. But Ron's absolutely right. There's a congregational responsibility to not ignore that sort of thing. Andrew. Right. Yes. Right. Yeah. Yes. Right. In other words, we never ignore sin, ever. I mean, we always, and sometimes it's uncomfortable. Now, this is kind of a different situation, because a lot of times what Andrew is describing, the congregation as a whole may not know about it. Me and I might sin against Andrew, and you all may not even know about it. But his responsibility then is to, as Paul says in Matthew chapter 18, is to come to me, rebuke me, and then if I repent, forgive me. But his responsibility, it's a lot easier in that situation for Andrew just to say, I'm not going to confront Don, I'm just going to ignore it. And the ignoring of sin is never a good thing. So just in general, you're right, Andrew, about that situation. But in what Ron was talking about, there's situations where elderships know that there's an unscriptural marriage or even a separation, and just ignore that. And let me tell you, it's hard as a preacher and as elders in our society today. This comes up a lot, you know, it's becoming more and more frequent, and it's hard to deal with that, particularly when you are, you know, you're striving to grow, and sometimes our minds can be swayed just because we want to grow so much, and maybe a family comes in and they have three or four children, and wow, you know, we hope they place membership with us, but then there's always some signs and some hints. You know, a few different last names and that sort of thing that come about. And now all of a sudden, you know, uh-oh, we're going to have to deal with this. It's a good chance they're in an unscriptural marriage. And the temptation is, let's just ignore it. And because we don't want to lose this family, let's just ignore it. And that's just a hard situation. And let me tell you one thing, and I don't want to make this about me or just preachers or anything like that, but it's not an easy thing to have to sit across the table from somebody in an unscriptural marriage and tell them they have to get out of that marriage. I mean, who wants to do that? And there's a temptation for preachers sometimes just to say, just ignore that. But you cannot do it. Souls are at stake. God's will is at stake. So, yeah.
Yeah, I made your brother's point. This eldership, if someone comes in and wants to place membership and we don't know anything about them, that's one of the first questions we ask is the marriage relationship.
Yes.
And deal with it.
Yes.
One way or the other. And that's if we don't do that, then we're not taking care of our responsibility toward the church and toward God.
Yes.
Toward ourselves, as far as that goes.
Mm-hmm.
And so we, that's the practice here at Brown Street.
Good, yeah. Yes, and that's impressive. You don't know how many elderships now don't do that. And now there's different levels of this. Some elderships just ignore, or again, just brethren. Because I'm not going to throw it all on the eldership. I mean, you all have a responsibility too. Like, if someone's in an unscriptural marriage here and our elders tolerate it, That's not going to help you. You can't just say, well, you know, the elders aren't doing anything about it, so I'm just going to ignore it. So there's responsibility with all of us in a congregation. We cannot allow sin in the camp, period. And so there's different levels of it. There's elderships and members have now developed an attitude that, you know, we're not investigators, and so a lot of elderships won't ask any questions along those lines. You know, that is some elderships that might, if it comes to light, they will say something, but your all's approach is an aggressive approach. And, you know, what happens if once the family is ingrained in the congregation and everything, then it comes out that they're in unscriptural marriage. That actually just makes it a little harder to deal with. So I commend you for that. And so some elderships won't do that. But even the bigger problem is some elderships will know it and just ignore it. And so there is a congregational responsibility. And again, we don't want to spend the whole class just talking about this, but in our day and time, there's so much divorce going on. 50% of marriages ending in divorce, that this is something that comes out more and more and more and more. And so it's sad, but that's just the world that we live in. And just because there's more divorce doesn't mean we can start taking a lax attitude towards it. So, all right. Anything else about that? All right. Go ahead. Yes, Carrie. Yes. 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 Because, again, the whole law is one man, one woman for life. And it's just like some preacher was asked a long time ago, I remember, a fella came to the preacher and said, you know, I just don't love my wife anymore. And so what should I do? His response, repent. And the fact of the matter is, when a husband and wife aren't getting along, that's the only reason for divorce is fornication. Matthew 19:9, and that's what you have to have in your mind, Carrie. It's not we don't get along. If once you go down that road, then it's what do we divorce on the first argument, or you know, and some people have a bigger toleration. You know, they can tolerate things. So if Janice and I are arguing once a week, is that bearable? Or what if we're arguing twice a week? Or then do we say, well, we're not getting along and we're fussing and fighting? But, you know, every night we're doing that. We don't have to worry about that because the bar's already been set. Jesus said, except for fornication, period. And, it's a hard situation. But to that preacher, there might have to be some repenting going on. If a husband and wife are fighting and bickering, God didn't make them get married. They married. And once you get married, it's one man, one wife for life. It's up to those that bickering couple to repent, work on whatever problems that they're having, and treat each other the way God wants them to treat each other. They, in other words, have to work that marriage out. But divorce is not the answer. If they divorce, it's sin. And then once you do that, what happens when you sin? You have to repent, which means there's going to have to be at least an attempt at reconciliation. See? And then it comes into play what we were talking about. One of them dies, but you can see in that very situation scenario is what causes the repentance to be a little precarious. But again, I'd leave that up to the individual. But if Janice and I are fighting all the time and fussing all the time and she leaves me and we're not living together and we just don't get along and then she dies, I don't even know in my own heart. Can I, you know, if I can say, well, but you know, I'm going to miss her. And if she was still here, I'd reconcile with her. That's going to be a harder one to pull over. Now, you know, maybe a person could do that. Again, I leave that between that person and God. But you see how even the repentance could be, you know, that's why I put the but in there. But the bottom line is you have to get in your mind. All of us have to get in our mind. Divorce is sinful. God hates divorce. He said he hates divorce. And again, all the language that deals with marriage is the husband and wife, they're to cleave one to another. Remember on our studies on marriage, the cleave means what? To glue or cement together. God's will has always been no. When the Pharisees asked Jesus, can I put away my spouse for any cause? The answer was no. Jesus said no. But what if we're fighting once in a while? No. What if he's not living up to his responsibility? No. The only reason is fornication, period. So, yeah, Rick. Right. Right. In that scenario, I believe that you would be able to do whatever the law demands to take care of that situation. And there might have to, in that situation, there may have to be a separation. Certainly call the police. Report the husband or the wife. Because you know some of you wives are. But particularly if, you know, usually abuse is from the man. And I would never say that a woman has to stay in a dangerous situation. That she would have the right to do what she has to do to keep herself safe. But never with the idea, I'm leaving my husband forever. He has to get help. And that's what he has to do. Whatever it is, he has to get counseling or whatever it is. And again, if I'm her, I'm letting the police know this man is abusing me. And you go, but, you know, it's an emotional kind of thing. But again, the only reason for divorce is fornication. I cannot tell you that because, again, then it becomes very subjective in nature. Like the first time, I would never ever do it, it's just not in my nature, but what if I did one time? Some men say, well, I hit my wife one time. Well, is that, can she now put him away? Does it have to be two times? Does it have to repeat? You see, all of that is speculation, as you put it. Those are what ifs, that kind of situation. The only thing I can stand before you and say that I know is that Jesus said, except for fornication. But in that scenario, she definitely would have the right to protect herself and to do whatever she had to do to stay safe while he gets help and straightens himself out and repents over that situation. All right, yes. Oh. Really? I guess we're going to talk about this the whole time. All right, go ahead. Yes, go ahead.
What if a Christian wants to marry a non-Christian and the non-Christian divorce?
Yes, and that situation, that's exactly what we dealt with in 1 Corinthians 7:15. You can't, if you're married to a non-Christian, you can't divorce a non-Christian. If the non-Christian just leaves and you can't do anything about that, then, and that's the case of 1 Corinthians 7, you'd have to remain single. That wouldn't give you a right to remarry. When Paul says not under bondage, he is saying there, you're not under the bondage to keep that non-Christian no matter what, to get him to, and you don't have to, if he divorces you, you don't owe him the marital responsibilities or anything like that. You're free from that standpoint. You're not under bondage. But you still have to remain single. You can't remarry in that situation. All right. I don't know who came first, so you're closest, so go ahead. And Autumn, I'll get to you.
I just wanted to say to that first point when they were talking about abuse, when you said that the Lord hates divorce, I just wanted to give you Malachi.
Right. Thank you. Yes. Very good. Very good. Appreciate that. And so Malachi 2, is it 2:16? 2:16 is where the Bible specifically says God hates divorce. And we know that. We know that it's contrary to God's will. In what other area can you do something you know is not God's will and it not be sinful? And so, I mean, we just have to get the emotionalism out of it. And then, yeah, go ahead, Austin.
Right.
Yes. Yes. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Well, my position on that is simply she has the right to do whatever the law says she can do. Like when Jesus was talking about the individual breaking into the house, that individual can do what the law tells him he can do. He can defend himself in that situation and take the life of the individual. That's not murder. He has the lawful right to protect himself and to do what he can. And my position would be that the woman can do the same thing. And if the law, so she might have to, with the law might say she needs a restraining order or whatever. She can take advantage of the law to protect herself with the attitude that she's not going to divorce him. She's going to hope and pray and do what she can to help him get himself together. But one of the passages that comes about is 1 Peter chapter 3, 2 and 3. That emphasizes there might be some suffering involved in obeying God and following Christ. And you go back there and study that. We don't have time to go through all of that now. But when you look at that whole context, Peter is dealing with enduring suffering. And he begins, of course, by looking at the civil government. What happens when you're under an abusive civil government? Well, you still respect the king. You honor the king. And you don't have to, he may not be a good fellow, but you honor the king. And he looks at a slave-master relationship. What happens in those days when there was slavery and you had a master who wasn't a very good guy? Peter indicates you endure that. Then he gives the example of Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He endured suffering. Then he gets to chapter 3 and he says, likewise, you wives. In a situation, that is a situation when a woman is married to a non-Christian. And when he says likewise, he is saying you may have to endure some suffering. And so, you know, again, to what extent might be debatable. But again, the fact of the matter is just because life is tough. But going back to from what Autumn and several hands here very quickly, and I think she made a good point. I don't know if you're going down this road, but even with the family that's the couple that's bickering, again, someone's not acting like a Christian. The real responsibility is start acting like a Christian. And when two people are living like Christians, then there won't be the bickering. And if one of them decides, okay, I'm going to be, again, a Christian and straighten myself up and live according to the gospel, but the husband or the wife doesn't straighten up, well, then there's going to be some problems and some suffering. But then again, we're back to 1 Peter 3. You might have to endure that. I've had to tell sisters in Christ, you need to reconcile with your husband, even though I knew her life was better apart. Like I knew she was at peace, but still, she didn't have the right not to be with her husband. And so there you have it, this tough situation. A lot of hands, someone. Go ahead, Heather. Yeah.
You know, because God says only for fornication. So if there were those signs beforehand, you shouldn't have gone there.
Right. So So don't rush. And I like, first of all, I like to call Mary Mama. But anyway, but then but don't rush into marriage. Young people need to know this is for life, and you have to take it seriously. And you have the responsibility of knowing the one you're going to marry. Because Heather's exactly right. Too many times, you know, you get so desperate to want a husband or want a wife to where you close your eyes to things, and then you end up in a marriage that's terrible and sometimes even abusive. And very rarely does a man just start having a tendency to abuse a woman after they get married. Many times, at least, there's signs beforehand. And so think about that. All right. Let me, Autumn, since I gave you a turn, I'll get back to you if we have time, but go ahead, Mary.
I just wanted to say, when Elizabeth made that comment about a non-Christian leaving.
Yes.
Okay, they leave. 6 weeks later, if he decides he's going to go get himself another girlfriend, mm-hmm. that does not give that Christian a right to now say, well, he's now committing fornication, so I can now remarry.
Right. Yes. Yeah. Now we're talking about mental divorce, because the argument there would be they've already divorced. So the argument is we're still married in the eyes of God. And so once he commits fornication, I can mentally put him away. And the Bible doesn't teach that. Go ahead, Autumn, quickly. Yeah, well, great comments, Autumn, except that's only true after, you know, two people get married. All right, now you got to deal with it, and you can't say, well, this was the wrong person. Beforehand, we want to teach our young men and women, you can marry the wrong person. If that person is abusive before you get married, that's the wrong person to marry. Don't marry that person. But if you do, you're stuck. And again, only fornication can get you out of that situation. So, yeah.
If you go back to Malachi,
yeah,
and read verses like starting at 14, because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth against whom you have dealt treacherously.
Right.
Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, but not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did
right. Yes. So we got to take marriage very seriously. Teach our young people to not enter into it lightly. But once you get married, it's for life unless your spouse commits fornication. And that's it. Unless there's death. And then there's the release. Right. 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 Well, next week, we'll get to 1 Corinthians 8.